All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and open them with me, if you will, to the book of Nahum. Nahum. And if you don't know where that is, go to Jonah and then turn right. It's Micah, Nahum. If you don't know where Jonah is, go to Psalms and turn right. Or you can go to Matthew and turn left if you want to. You're going to go a little farther that way. But Nahum. That is one of the Old Testament minor prophets. Or you could use the table of contents. That's what it's for. Right? Nahum. Got it? Guess what chapter? Anybody guess? One. Okay. If you found it, let's all stand together for the reading of God's Word. Jumped a little out of series tonight. I felt after Sunday and Sunday night. By the way, if you didn't stick around for Sunday night, you missed a great event. It was out of control. Yolanda Valencia was out of control. That's Dave was the one out of control, really. But you know, the Lord blessed. We raised $4,355 in just about an hour. I had zero voice left on Monday. Tuesday, I had very little voice. And you just talk all day, and then you stand up here, and who'll give me a bid? Who'll give me a bid? And, you know, then you think it's all over when it gets to about $65, $75, $85, $100. You think, nobody's going to raise the stakes here. We're going to be done. We can move on. 61 items to go through. And lo and behold, we had some high rollers here that weren't even going to start bidding until it got serious. And they started throwing up their little paddles up there at $100. And I thought, good night. And they just kept going and going and going. And the next thing you know, $4,300 was saved, was raised. And we praise the Lord for that. So thank you. I really do really appreciate that. And the meal that I got so far is pretty good. And the peach cobbler I enjoyed the most. So anyway, Nahum chapter 1. We're going to talk about one verse tonight, but I want to read the first seven verses. The Bible says, "The burden of Nineveh." Have you ever heard Nineveh before? From what book? Jonah. The book of the vision of Nahum the Elkoshite. God is jealous. I want you to underline that. And the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. The Lord is slow to anger. I want you to underline that. And great in power, I want you to underline that also. And will not at all acquit the wicked. The Lord hath his way in the whirlwind and in the storm and in the clouds, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebuketh the sea and maketh it dry, drieth up all the rivers. Bashan languisheth, and Carmel and the flower of Lebanon languisheth. The mountains quake at him, and the hills melt, and the earth is burned at his presence, yea, the world and all that dwell therein. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. Look up here just for a minute. You kind of get the idea that Nahum, as he's prophesying here, is trying to paint a pretty detailed picture of who God is. But I want you to see the next verse as to where what he really wants people to remember. The Bible says the Lord is good. Isn't that interesting? How he starts the way he starts, and then he goes to those six verses, and then he says, now look, before I get into this prophecy, this is the part of God I want you to remember. Notice what it says, the Lord is good. A stronghold in the day of what? Trouble. And he knoweth them that trust in him. We're going to look at those three phrases tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the word of God. I thank you that we can run to you. And we can run to it. We can open it. And Lord, we can learn of our God. And when we do that, Lord, it stirs our faith. That's why faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So Lord, tonight as we just take a few minutes tonight and meditate on you and think about who you are in light of our lives, circumstances, and in light of who we are. I pray that you'd work in our hearts. I pray that your Holy Spirit would have liberty here with us, and I pray, Lord, that you'd help me. Again, Lord, I ask you to please strengthen me tonight. I need you desperately. Please help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain so that I could be filled with your Spirit. And then, Lord, I pray that you'd cleanse me and just use me as your mouthpiece. I pray that you'd teach through me, Lord, these important truths. Lord, from my heart and for these that are here, I pray that you'd set a watch at my lips and prevent me from saying anything that would get in the way or hinder your Spirit's work. And I pray, Lord, if there's one here under the sound of my voice that is not 100% sure if they died today, that they'd be in heaven. I pray, Lord, that tonight would be the night they get saved, that they really would be able to say, yes, it is true, the Lord is good. Would you help us now, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Nahum is often counted by many writers and commentators as one of the highest among the minor prophets. Nahum prophesied as a contemporary of both Isaiah and Micah. He was a native of the area in Israel of Galilee. In fact, he's from the village, from Capernaum. Capernaum is actually means the village of Nahum, and Nahum means comforter. So you can see why God would use someone like him and has not only called him but equipped him to comfort the feeble-minded or comfort those who are in need of comfort. By the way, even people living in sin need comfort. They need to be told that, yes, this is who God is. He is holy, but yes, he is all good, and he is definitely for you. And so primarily this book was prophesied as judgment against Nineveh. And by the way, it was 150 years after Jonah's revival. Now, if you're not familiar with the Bible, Jonah was told by God to go to Nineveh and cry against the city because the sin of the city has come up to me and it is great. Jonah said, not me. I'm not going. He took off. We know the story. Jonah and the whale. You see, believe that? I believe it. I believe all of it, and I have no reason to doubt it. Now, when you think about that story and you think about the phenomenal work that God did, God saved the entire city of Nineveh. It was a citywide revival from the king all the way down. The Bible says they repented in sackcloth and ashes, and they turned to God. Now, we know the end of the story. Jonah wasn't very happy about that. As if, Lord, you could have done this without me, and you brought it up here. See, I knew this was all going to happen, and we don't really know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say with Jonah. But we do know this, that 150 years later, it took at least 150 years for God to send another preacher to that city for the same reason. By the way, this time they wouldn't listen. It took that long for enough generations to go by the wayside spiritually until God would cry out to them again. And it's interesting to me that he goes back through and he has to basically characterize God again. God is jealous, and yet the Lord is slow to anger and of great power. And then remind them, this very city whose all of the inhabitants turn to God, who God is. 150 years after Nahum comes on the scene and begins to preach. Now, a couple of the best known verses, I should say, that have been thought about and tried to understand what they're all about is found in chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. And I want you to look at it. This is just a little bit of trivia. The Bible says, the shield of his mighty men is made red, and the valiant men are in scarlet. Notice, the chariots shall be flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. Now, many believe that the end of verse 3 and all of verse 4 are prophecies of today's modern automobile. Now, I don't know if that's true or not, but look at verse 4. The chariots shall rage in the streets. You ever heard of road rage? Just kidding. They shall jostle one against another. I've seen some of that in the broad ways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like the lightnings. I'd like to have a car that run like lightning or even on lightning. But the point is, that's just a little bit of trivia. The fact of the matter is, Nahum is an inspired book just like every other book in the Bible. Amen? God wrote the Scriptures. Somebody who ignorantly would say, well, it's just written by man, doesn't understand the nature of the book. The Bible is the most unique book in all the world. So when we open it, there is obvious purpose behind it, and that is that we would know that there is not only a God in Israel, but that there is a God in heaven. He's the one true God. He's the Creator God, and He is the only Savior. Now, of that, God says, I want you to know me. The text tonight is basically for anyone that is in or ever has been, and certainly we know that someday we will be again in trouble. that there's tranquility in God, that there's a peace that passes all understanding when our hearts and minds are kept. This is a message of comfort in the time of chaos. God is going to preach a time of tribulation, if you will, and a time of chastening, and yet there is still some comfort that we can find in who our God is. And then it's also a message of peace in time of peril. Now, I don't know where you may find yourself, and I don't know where your heart and mind is tonight concerning your circumstances or concerning a trial or something that's heavy on your heart. But I want to examine these three phrases here in verse 7, and I want you to see pretty much what you can have tonight and take with you. So when you read the Word of God, it's always good to have, you know, a commentary, and notes like tonight would be good to fold and keep right there in Nahum, so that when you do get there in your Bible reading schedule, you could pull this out and say, oh, I remember this. Now I remember, and this is what God has for me again as I go through this season of my life. Notice, first of all, the statement in verse 7, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. By the way, how many believe that about God tonight, that the Lord is good? The Bible says that the Lord is good. You know what this statement does? It reveals the personality of God. When you see statements like the Lord is good, the God is jealous, the Lord is slow to anger, it's all a revelation of God's attributes, of His very character. So just remember tonight that God is not some divine dictator sitting up in heaven waiting to thump somebody, nor is He some tyrannical sovereign that's waiting to pounce on us. It's good news for us to remember that God is good, and that He is good absolutely all the time. Praise the Lord. The Bible says, Psalm 135 and verse 3, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto His name, for it is pleasant. We used to hear of the child's prayer, God is good, God is great, and God is good. And as parents, we really need to believe that He is. We really do need to believe that He is. Though other people may not believe it, though they may not see it, we as Christians know that God is good. We know that. The creation, by the way, declares that He is good. Go back, if you will, briefly to Genesis chapter 1. And if you have started reading through the Old Testament from the beginning of the year, you'll find many, many times over and over in Scripture the statement that it was good. And God said in verse 8, He called the firmament heaven. In verse 9, let the waters under the heaven be gathered. The end of verse 9, and God saw that it was good. It says, verse 7, it was so. In verse 9, it was so. In verse 10, it was good. In verse 11, it was so. At the end of verse 12, and it was good. And then we see in verse 15, it was so. That is what God said happened. And then verses 17, it was good. And over and over and over again, what do we read that comes from a good God, but nothing but good things? God says, listen, I made this earth. I created this earth. I created life. And by the way, it was all good because it comes from me. My heart is good. My heart is always good. And God says, I want you to know that it's good. Creation's beauty is good. I love this time of the year. I love when we have at least enough green on the hills to make it not look like they're dead. But when they're really, really green, is it not wonderful to drive around here? And I hope that you've been able to lift up your eyes a little bit and look unto the hills, and you've at least observed some of the greenery and the beauty that God's given to us around here. And you could live in Arizona tonight, or Lancaster, California. You could live in the desert somewhere where there's just nothing but sagebrush and some rocks, and I suppose that has some inherent beauty, but it's not green grass. I find it astonishing that the two main colors in all of the world that God created to help us remember that He's good and they bring such peace are green and blue. Two-thirds of the earth is covered in blue water, or at least most of it's blue. But when you look up, the sky's blue. You look down at the green grass, and those two colors are very peaceful colors. They're colors that are very soothing. And what does God want us to remember? God says, I want you to remember that I'm good. I created it that way. All of creation declares that God is good, and His creation is beauty. Creation's beauty is good. Only humanity is what brought bad. Humanity is what brought sin. You say, why does God allow sin? It's not God that did it, it's man that did it. And God doesn't stop some processes. He lets them work themselves out to fruition. For instance, in the day that ye eat thereof, Adam, thou shalt surely die. God gave him the consequence before he ever partook of the fruit, and we have the audacity to blame God. No. God says, wait a minute. I want you to see over and over in the Word of God, the Lord is good. Psalm 100, verse 5, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations. So the Lord is good reveals the personality of the Lord. Creation declares it, but the cross demonstrates it. It's one thing to say God's good because He created everything and it's beautiful and all the creation is good and man cast it into sin. But in spite of man's actions, God said, I'm going to show you really how good I am. I'm going to commend my love toward you, and that while you are yet a sinner, I'm going to crucify my own Son, Jesus Christ. I'm going to prove my love for you. The greatest evidence of God's goodness was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary, where His mercy and His grace met truth and justice and demonstrated His love. The crucified and risen Christ shows God's goodness. The Lord is good. It reveals the personality of the Lord. Secondly, I want you to notice in verse 7, the next phrase. The Bible says, a stronghold in the day of trouble. So we find out that the Lord is good, and now we find out that God says, hey, I just want you to know that there is a stronghold in the day of trouble. The first reveals God's character. The second announces the protection of the Lord. The protection of the Lord. Now, turn over, if you will, to Psalm 37, and I want you to look at a couple of verses. And we need to remember on a daily basis, no matter what happens, no matter how we're treated, no matter what is said, no matter what the devil is trying to get us to believe, no matter what the news says, no matter what comes from any political arena, we need to remember that the Lord is good. And you need to understand that the devil's main play is anti-biblical. So he's going to try to prove to you every single day that God is not good. If God was good, Eve, wouldn't He allow you to eat this? You ever heard that before? Yeah, way back in Genesis 3. If God was really that good, He would tell you what this means. You see, that's the devil's play. Look at Psalm 37, verse 39. When trouble comes, what should we do? The Bible says, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is there. What's the next word? Strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in Him. Let me give you several ways that you can trust in the Lord, or several times that you can trust in the Lord. Did you know you can trust the Lord in times of peril? You can. In fact, the Bible says, why don't you turn there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Let's just study the Bible for a few minutes tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I want to read the testimony of a man who'd been through a couple of things. Just a few. Okay, let's just be honest. Far more than a few. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 through 30 are probably, if you're in the right heart and you're concentrating mode, you kind of get a little overwhelmed with it, maybe, perhaps, but this is Paul's life. The Bible says in verse 23, are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool, I am more, and labors more abundant, and stripes above measure, and prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeys often, in what's the next word? Perils of waters, and what's the next word? Perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. You kind of get the idea that Paul's life wasn't all that easy. But wait a minute, I thought Christians had no problems. I thought you just get saved and woof, this powerful God moves everything and life is all roses. No. That's not the case. In fact, he goes on in weariness and pain and painfulness and watchings oft and hunger and thirst and fastings often and cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the cares of all the churches. He says, who is weak and I'm not weak? Who is offended and I burn not? If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern mine infirmities. You see, he said to Timothy, persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. Listen, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. He doesn't go through this rigmarole, this detail of trouble in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, so that you'll feel sorry for him. He goes through the list of details so that you'll understand, yes, this was my life, but this is my God. The Lord is good. He is a stronghold in a time of trouble, and that stronghold then announces the protection of the Lord. That doesn't mean he's going to remove me from peril, but it does mean that he's going to be with me in it. In times of peril, secondly, in times of sickness, the protection of the Lord in times of sickness. One of God's faithful missionaries, name was Alan Gardner, experienced many physical difficulties and hardships throughout his service to our God. And despite his troubles, he said, and I quote, "While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me." In the year 1851, at the age of 57, he died of disease and starvation while serving on the island of Vanuatu at the southern, on the Picton Island at the southern tip of South America. When his body was found, his diary lay nearby. It bore the record of hunger, thirst, wounds, and loneliness. The last entry in his little book before he died showed the struggle of his shaking hand as he tried to write legibly, and I quote, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." Now, I don't know what you may run to or to whom it is that you run to in time of peril or in time of sickness, but God says, you can always come to me. My door is always open. I'm the father that awaits the prodigal or the problematic or the one who's dropped their purpose. I'm always available, and God announces to the city of Nineveh a second time, hey, I'm good. Hey, you can come to me in times of peril and times of sickness. By the way, you can run to him in times of emotional stress too. Sometimes it's not directly impacting the physical attributes of your body, but sometimes it's just emotional stress. The Bible says, as Paul wrote to Timothy, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all forsook me. I pray God that it might not be held to their charge. Notwithstanding, listen, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, that by me the preaching might be fully known, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the island." You see, sometimes even without physical stress, it's just the emotional stress. Sometimes it goes like this: what if, what if, what if, what if? Sometimes it's why? And God says, hey, I have a principle here in my word that I'm good. And that if you'll come to me, I'll be a stronghold to you in the day of trouble. In the day when you have some kind of distress or some kind of emotional stress, I want you to know that though no one else may be able to stand with you, I will never leave you. And I'll never forsake you because I'm good. He'll also come to you in times of depression. He'll also come to you in times of financial reverses. Psalm 78 and verse 19, the Bible says, "Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" Did you know, I want to caution you, don't ever be like those old Israelites. The Bible says all these things were written for our ensample so that we would not be like them. And that's what they said. We've come out here to die. Can God really, I can't imagine this, can God really furnish a table in the wilderness? Did you just see the sea that he parted? Did you miss that part? Were you like sleepwalking when he did that? Hello? I don't know. You know, we get down on them, but then we look at our lives. And we go to our refrigerator probably far too often. There's food in there. God's provided a little more than a table. He's provided a pantry full, a refrigerator full, a house full, and a belly full for most of us. And yet we still wonder, Lord, how are we going to pay these bills? How are we going to afford this? How am I going to be able to tithe this month? How am I going to fulfill my missions commitment? God says, try me. Prove me now herewith. See if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you shall not be able to contain. All kinds of times happen in our life. And God says, I just want you to know I'm good. The Lord is good. Can we say those four words together? The Lord is good. Can we say the next phrase? A stronghold in the day of trouble. Can we say that? A stronghold in the day of trouble. This announces God's protection. Thirdly, I want you to see the Bible says, the last part of this verse, that He knoweth them that trust in Him. This speaks very carefully of a personal walk with God. Now let me say this. Nobody trusts the Lord. Listen, nobody trusts the Lord and lives by faith who doesn't walk with Him. Nobody trusts God and demonstrates faith if they don't walk with Him every day. The just shall live by faith. The phrase is in perpetuity. It's not about a part-time life. It's a full-time life. Now, the Bible says He, listen, knoweth them that trust in Him. First of all, let me just ask, do you trust in the Lord tonight with all your heart? Are you leaning on your own understanding or not unto thine own understanding? In all of your ways, are you acknowledging that you are completely dependent upon God so that He would direct your paths? Are you trusting in Him? Because nobody that trusts the Lord and believes Him or lives for Him doesn't walk with Him. God says, I know them that trust in me. Turn back, if you will, to John chapter 10. I'm in a New Testament mood tonight. And these verses are some of the greatest verses. I love the book of John. I tell people who just recently get saved or people who are not saved and need to be saved, I tell them, look, you need to read the book of John. Just read John and you'll get a great picture of who Jesus is. You'll get a great sense of the Savior. And you need to walk with Him over and over again in this book. But I want you to notice here in chapter 10 of John, it says in verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door, by the way, he's the door. He that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. Verse 4, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep, what? Follow him, for they know his voice. Go down to verse 11. I am the good shepherd. Wait. Where did we start? For the Lord is good. Now we see a deity verse. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Those are kind of verses you want to highlight. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. Go down to verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. Thank you, Miss Evelyn. And they follow me. You see? God says, I know them that trust in me, and they exercise a life that others don't. Listen, they follow me. Jesus said to the disciples, lay down your nets, take up your cross, and follow me. That's what they do. God says, I know them. Now, I want to give you two thoughts here before I close, about this matter of God knowing you. First of all, that's a privilege. Oh, man. Look, you can know a lot of important people. And chances are, if you do know someone important, you can't wait to drop their name at a given opportunity. I mean, my wife and I were in an airplane here last year or year before, maybe a couple years ago. And we're sitting next to this just dear, sweet old couple. And they started talking to us. and they it came out that they lived over here in Monterey, and it just came out in this. I don't even know how it came out in the subject. We didn't ask. It's not like you sit down and say, "Hey, do you know anybody famous?" They said, "Oh yeah, we know President Bush," and we were like, "Huh?" And all of a sudden, we think, "Man, that's pretty cool. Tell us more." And the next thing you know, they tell us how they went to dinner with him, and they know him, and they give lots of money to the Republican National Convention, all this kind of stuff. The troops have personally met Herbert Walker Bush several times, talked with him, shook hands, got their family, got their babies and grandbabies held in his arms. And if you know someone famous like that, chances are in a given opportunity at a dinner table or a conversation about, you know how we're always trying to one-up each other. Hey, who do you know? Oh, I know this guy, I know that guy. Well, I know President Bush. I know. You know the privileges? We know God. I know the Creator God. I know that there's a God in Israel. He's my God. He's my Savior, according to Isaiah. He's the one that saved my soul. He created me. Braden said to me the other night, he said, "Dad, where was I before I was born?" I said, "You weren't." He said, "Huh?" "But where was I before I was born?" And I said, "You weren't alive." "But where was I?" I said, "You wasn't." And he's like trying to wrap his mind around that. I said, you weren't ever. God created you. And he's like, you could just see the wheels spinning and spinning and spinning. And I didn't want him to have, you know, like a coronary, so I changed the subject or whatever, because he's not going to be able to understand that. But the fact of the matter is, the God that created me is the God that saved me. It's the same the God that created this world. It's the same God that brought Jesus Christ to this earth. It's the same God that one day is going to call my name on the roll. And when that roll is called up yonder, I'm going. That's the God that I know. I know the God, by the way, if you go back to Nahum in chapter 1, I know that the God in verse 2 is jealous. I know that God. Listen, he wants my attention. He knows them that trust me, and he's jealous. He wants to be number one. He doesn't want anybody else to try to figure that they can be any more happier with but him. He's jealous, by the way. I also know and am very thankful. Verse 3, look at what it says. The Lord is slow to anger. How many could attest tonight to the fact that God is very slow to anger? How many could attest tonight that says you could agree that you know the God who is of great mercy and full of compassion? How many know that God? Aren't you thankful for that? That's a privilege. Man alive. You look at some of these pagan religions and how fearful they are of just, you know, they have to just beat their bodies and they have to do some kind of penance in order to appease the gods. You hear all of these stories about ancient gods and them trying to sacrifice them even back all the way back in Noah's day and in Abraham's day and trying to appease the gods with human sacrifice. God never requires that. God killed his own son so that we could be saved. A God that puts up with a whole lot, won't you think? My soul, what a privilege to know that God, the God that is good, the God that is jealous, and the God that is of great power. So we see the privilege of being known by God, but then also we understand the closeness of the relationship. Notice what it says in verse 7, and he knoweth them that trust in them. Did you know that the foundation of every relationship is trust? That's the foundation of every relationship. It's trust, and our closeness to God will be based on the same. Your closeness to God is based on how much you trust Him. Now let me ask the question again, how much do you really trust God? The Bible says, "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward them that fear Him." You see, God says, "I want you to know that I'm good. I want you to know that you can come to me. I want you to know that I know who it is that are trusting in me. I don't know. I don't know for sure. I couldn't even speculate. I couldn't even begin to speculate. I wonder how many people, if any, there were still in Nineveh who did trust him. Because if they were, he knew them. And he took a man from Capernaum to go all the way over to Nineveh just to say, hey, I just want you guys to remember something that your grandma and grandpa knew. God's good, but he's jealous. He's going to be known through the whirlwind. He's going to bring the mountains to quake. He's going to have the storms and the clouds of the dust of his feet. But I want you to remember in all of this, the Lord is good. And when those things come, that he's a stronghold in the day of trouble. And he knows those that are trusting in him. Deep in our hearts, we believe in a good God. Yet sometimes we have shallow understanding of his goodness, especially since we see so many things that seem to deny the fact that God is good. Corrie Ten Boom clarified the issue for all of us when she wrote, and I quote, "Often I heard people say how good God is. We prayed that it would not rain for our church picnic, and look at the lovely weather." Yes, God is good when he sends good weather, but God is also good when he allowed my sister Betsy to starve to death before my eyes in a German concentration camp. I remember one occasion, she said, when I was very discouraged there. Everything around us was dark, and there was darkness in my heart. And I remember telling Betsy that I thought God had forgotten us. Betsy said, "No, Corey, he's not forgotten us. Remember his word." She said, "For the Bible says, for as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those that fear him." Corey concluded, and I quote, "There's an ocean of God's love available. There is plenty for everyone. May God grant you never to doubt that victorious love, whatever the circumstances." Now, you got to understand, why would Nahum be told to go and tell people, hey, God's good? Because the world needs to know. We need to go and tell the world at every opportunity, hey, I want you to know there's a good God. And just because there are some repercussions to immoral behavior or wrongdoing and choices does not change the character of God, because he is good. He is a jealous God. He's of great power, but praise the Lord, he's slow to anger. The Lord is good tonight. Can we say that together? The Lord is good. Heavenly Father, we pray that you please bless these words in our heart.